Whew. All right, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. A book about wisdom, a book about finding wisdom, a book about living wisely. So this morning we come to Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and our author Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest person who's ever lived, is again exploring life under the sun, and he's seeing again, he's confronted again with things that are puzzling. He's confronted again with things that don't make sense to him. Now, I know this is kind of a little bit of a longer passage, but bear with me. Let's get through this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, and there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. And I commend joy for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Father, we pray that you would bless us as we seek your truth, as we seek your face in your word. Give us understanding. Help us to live wisely before you. Give us wisdom today that we might face the puzzles of this life under the sun. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I will admit to you that I am not a fan of puzzles. I mean, especially the intricate kind of puzzles that you can already tell just by looking at it, there's a lot going on. And I think the problem is I just lack patience. I mean, I like to think that I could figure it out if I began to study it, but usually I don't have time to do that. Like that Sudoku thing that people do like on the airplane. Right? And I understand it. You're on an airplane for 3 hours, so you got this Sudoku thing. But I'm like, I don't have time for that. You're on a plane for 3 hours. Yeah, but I don't have time for that. So escape rooms. I've never been in an escape room. Everybody ever done one of those escape rooms? We have a few of you here. Yeah, I've never done that. I'm afraid to do them. I'm afraid to do them for two reasons. One, I like to think that generally people that know me think I'm kind of a smart guy. So my fear is that if you put me in an escape room and I'm like, oh, I don't know, then everybody's like, oh no, he's just an idiot. So I don't want you to know that, right? But the second fear is this. I don't have patience. I just don't have patience. After like 30 minutes, I would sound like, anybody remember the penguins of Madagascar? Those penguins? I would sound like Skipper, right? Skipper, I love Skipper. He was like one of my favorite character on those movies and cartoons. But Skipper said, I find reason to be tedious and boring. I'd rather use force. And that's me. I know that if you put me in an escape room after 30 minutes, I'm like trying to Miami Vice that door in. Right? Okay, some of you don't know Miami Vice. All right, I'm trying to kick the door in. I'm just done with it. And yes, I'd be the guy that would YouTube how to escape rooms. Right? I want to know the secrets. There's really no secret, right? They give you clues. There's clues. You just got to look for the clues. If you look for the clues, you can figure out the puzzle to get out of the escape room. This is the thing Solomon again realizes in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Is that life under the sun is like an escape room, and oftentimes there are no clues. There's just no clues. There's no clues. Nothing to help you. In fact, very often, life under the sun confronts you with puzzle after puzzle, and the more you spend trying to figure out the puzzle, the more you're just chasing your tail. It's vanity. Remember, vanity, that word that's repeated in Ecclesiastes, is meaningless. It's meaningless. It's like a vapor. It doesn't really mean anything. And so here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon confronts three of these puzzles that really, really kind of confront us. And so I want us to have wisdom, real wisdom, that will help us as we face the puzzles of life under the sun. Because trust me, as I begin to list these in a minute, you're going to go, yep, I got that one. That one's going on right now, and I just had that one. And I want to give you wisdom. For the first two verses, Solomon exalts the importance of wisdom, doesn't he? Look again, verse 1, and really just verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? Who can look at something and understand it, right? Who can know the secret to the puzzle? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Now look around. Do you see anybody this morning with a hard face? Everybody looks at Eric. All right, what is it that generally makes our face hard? Anger, disappointment, anxiety, stress. And you see it on our eyebrows often, right? Or the big wrinkles in our forehead. It's what it's talking about. Wisdom actually relieves that. It softens the face. In other words, wisdom gets at the root at where the anger and disappointment and anxiety and stress is, so that your face can be lighter and shine. That's what I want to do for you this morning. It's what we want to find in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, this kind of wisdom to face these puzzles. I'm going to give you a little bit of a foretaste here to let you know where we're going. The wisdom that he's talking about is not necessarily the wisdom of knowing the whys of everything that happens in your life. Why? Why did this happen? Why did my car break down on my trip? Why am I sick again? Why does this bill not go away? Not all the whys. That's not wisdom. That's madness. That's vanity to chase all the whys of the puzzles in your life. Wisdom is knowing the who. The who that's over it. You've heard this before. I almost didn't want to use it because it's kind of hackneyed, right? But you've heard people say, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Maybe you've seen it on a bumper sticker. That's a good bumper sticker saying, right? But it's so much more than that. It's more than that. If you really accept it and really dig into it, Look, our futures hold all kind of puzzles and trials and tribulation and suffering, and we get all worked up because we can't figure out why is this happening, what's going on, trying to examine it and solve that puzzle so you can get out of that escape room, and you have hardness of face and you have trouble. Solomon reminds us that wisdom isn't knowing all the whys, but it's knowing the who. It's knowing who does, who is in control. Let's talk about it. Let's get there. Number one, let's talk about facing corruption. Facing corruption. This is verses 2 through 9. Facing corruption. Here Solomon uses a very familiar image of the day, which is where back then, if you had trouble with your neighbor and you had to take him to court, that meant going to see the king. And so the imagery here, the illustration is you go before the king, and the king is either corrupt or somebody's corrupt. In other words, it doesn't look good for you, but you're standing before the king who is probably siding with the wrong side. And you feel helpless. You sense the injustice of what's happening. And when you're standing before the judge, you're standing before somebody, or the king in this case, you're standing before somebody who has all the authority. They have all the authority. So you've got to be wise. You've got to be wise. Now, we don't stand before kings here, but let me tell you who you do stand before. You do stand before judges, police officers, teachers in school, managers at work. You stand before your parents. You have people who are in authority over you. I spent a couple hours, actually a couple days with my father in my trip to Florida, and it was great to see him. And he was talking about days gone by, reminiscing as you often do with family. And my sister was there, and she's reminiscing about how great it was growing up, you know, and how she was the perfect sister. I kid you not, I had to bite my tongue. I still remember, and I'm still bitter at the time that I was a young boy, and I don't know if you know this, but young boys don't like showers. Anybody ever know that? We don't like showers, right? But I took a shower. I didn't want to. I didn't think I needed to. I didn't smell bad, I didn't think. But I took a shower, and I got out, and I'm doing whatever, and my sister runs to my dad and says, "Dad, Stuart didn't really take a shower. He just wet the towel." My dad didn't even ask me. He just used a dad voice. "Go get in that shower right now." You know what I did? I went and got in the shower. But while I was in there, oh, my heart was raging at the injustice, right? But I couldn't dare accuse my father of wrong. I mean, okay, so maybe now kids do that, but listen, not in the South. My dad would beat me with his sheriff's belt, right? That's what he beat me with. With like the gun and the handcuffs, everything. He would just... It was unjust, but standing before him, I knew I better bite my tongue and do what he said. That was corrupt. False accusations. Now, we're spoiled here in America. We're so spoiled to this. We grow up in this culture where it's a right to speak up and defend ourselves. And more so, maybe even too much now, because people just maybe whine about everything, but that's a message for a different day. But even still, wisdom demands that there are times when we keep our mouths shut. Now, you can get that. Now, here's the key. Wisdom, under the sun wisdom, remember, under the sun is talking about a world alienated from God. It's talking about the world that's east of Eden, right? Where mankind is now alienated from God. So under the sun is this world separated from God, as it were, because we're all sinners. Even in this fallen, broken, messed up world under the sun, you can have wisdom that tells you, you better keep your mouth shut sometimes, right? And you can just grin and bear it and get through it. But that doesn't soften the heart, does it? That doesn't bring a shine to your face. That's just wisdom saying, you know what, if you speak up, you're going to get shot in the face, depending on the situation, right? You're going to make it worse. You're making it worse. Stop it. But that's not the wisdom. That's not the wisdom that Solomon is encouraging. Look at verses 5 and 6. This isn't just strategic thinking and making sure you speak wisely and at the right time. Now, he acknowledges that. There's a right time and a right place to defend yourself, and you have to have wisdom to know what that is. But if you must suffer for righteousness' sake, if you suffer loss or judgment, even while you're innocent before a judge or a king or a teacher or a manager, or a parent, they don't have the last word. Remembering they don't have the last word is what allows you to let go of the anger. Yes, you may suffer unjustly, but whoever that person is in authority over you, whether it's a parent, or a manager, or a police officer, or a judge, or a king, they're all under the true king. The true king, who will have the last word. You see, it's remembering that and holding on to the God who, as we just sang earlier, the God who is over all. He's over all, even the corruption and those in power in your life that you witness around the world. Again, I'm not saying that you just go ahead and suffer and let it go. But just living wisely, even when you have to suffer, you remember you're under the king over all. He's over everything. Even these puzzles that confront you, that you can't seem to understand, and there's no answer, there's no way out. Listen, let me tell you a little secret about life. The superhero doesn't always, in fact, usually never, crashes through the window to save you. It just doesn't happen that way. So you don't begin chasing all the whys of what's going on and looking to try to answer all the details. In fact, verses 7 and 8, look at what he says. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. What's his point? His point is, you can't know. You can't know everything. You're chasing your tail. You're trying to grasp the when, if you want to understand the why and the details of everything that confronts and happens to you in your life. It's the last verse of this chapter. A wise man claims to know, but he cannot find it out. We just do not know under the sun. So wisdom is to remember, as messed up as the situation is, God is over all. Now remember, we've seen this theme throughout Ecclesiastes. But that's how we face corruption. And it continues. How do we face injustice? In verses 10 through 13, it's the same idea of injustice, right? There are other puzzles than just corrupt leaders. There's just outright injustice. And so look at verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. So there's a funeral for a person who is wicked. But apparently at the funeral, everybody is celebrating the guy. Even people who went to church with him. Wasn't he the greatest? Wasn't he the best? Oh, I'm sure he's with God. He was just an angel on earth. And Solomon's pulling his hair out. He was wicked. Yes, he used to go in and out of the holy place. He used to go and worship. And he was even praised in the city. He had such this big reputation, even though he was wicked. And that is vanity. Now, there's one Old Testament scholar that I like to read, and he has a book on Ecclesiastes, and he takes this word that is vanity. We've called it meaningless, a vapor. He translates that word as an enigma. Enigma. Something that is a puzzle. Something that vexes you. I'm vexed. I can't figure it out. It's backwards. It's wrong. It's messed up. And that's what this is. I kind of like that, especially in places like this, where you see the classic hypocrite who all week long lives like he just hates God, does whatever he wants, steps on others, but yet he comes to church and there he's praised and celebrated as this foundational, important church member. And it's vexing. That's injustice. The wicked prosper, but the righteous suffer. He's about to talk about that again. We're not there yet, but this is the same idea. How come the wicked are prospering? Well, we all know it. Deep down, you know he's a wicked guy, but you're being pleasant, and everybody celebrates him. In fact, the lack of consequences, look at verse 11. The lack of the consequences that this wicked guy just continued in his hypocrisy for so long, there were no consequences. God didn't punish him. And the reason, and the fact that there are no consequences, Solomon even sees that as a motivator for men to continue seeking evil. When there's no consequences, people just continue to seek evil. Now, if you're a parent here, you're like, yeah, that's right. Yep. If you're a teacher here with a bunch of kids, you're like, yep, yep, that's right. In fact, school's about to start in a little over a month, and I'm already prepared for that first day of class. I got to keep those expectations up here. There are consequences. Because if there's no consequences, they act crazy. Solomon knows that. And he's vexed. He's puzzled. This injustice. But again, notice that he doesn't get wrapped up in all the whys. Not the why, the details. God, why are you? God, maybe you're trying to do something. God, what's going on here? Maybe this, maybe that. Like you're trying to figure out the chess game that God is playing. He doesn't do that. He remembers that I know the final judge. I know the judge. And while justice might seem to be delayed, justice might seem to be deferred, it's in no way denied. It's not. Look at verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, okay, the wicked are prospering, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him, but it will not be well for the wicked. I know that. Ultimately, it will not be well for them. The judge may delay justice, but the justice will happen. And it will happen because they do not fear God. We don't know what our future holds, but we know who holds the future. And the one who holds the future is the final judge. And the wicked will be punished. They will be. Now, sometimes they're punished on earth, and we should have a good court system, and we should have police, and we should call in when we witness things, and we should hope that justice is seen here. But oftentimes, some of the worst among us have the best lawyers, and they never pay for anything they do. And what protects us from the hardness of face is the fact that God, who holds the future, will judge them. And knowing that helps us in the present, knowing it. They're going to pay. They will pay. The wicked will be punished. Those who fear God will not. So now we have to talk about that, right? Wisdom throughout the Old Testament is associated with the fear of God, right? The fear of God is the beginning to wisdom. But wisdom is also associated with the love of God. The fear of God is associated with the love of God. We love God. We fear God. We love God. It's a reverential respect. It's the reverential respect that drives us in sincere worship, that drives us in a repentful faith, knowing that we've sinned, but trusting Him. This is what drives us when we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, because we know that we've sinned and we know the wicked will be punished and we know we deserve it, but we know God loves us and gave us His Son who died for us and rose again that we could be forgiven. Fear drives us so that we trust God, repent of our sins, and confess Christ as Lord. All right, see, this all goes together. In other words, when you see this in the Old Testament, it is not teaching a meritocracy. This is not a meritocracy, a merit-based religion, where if you do good, then God will treat you well, but if you do bad, then God will punish you. Now, we see some of that happening, but behind that and under that is still the fact that we're saved by faith alone. And if you have faith alone, if you really fear God and you really trust Him, you will obey Him. Right? And I know we get all worked up when we talk about hypocrites in the church. Generally, every one of us is a hypocrite. Every one of us. I don't get worked up some of that. I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites. Right? And you're like, well, you go to Burger King, right? What do you think you're, who do you think you're eating with? But the majority of people who come to church with a fear of God and come to church sincerely, you know that you've messed up during the week. You know you need to gather with the people and hear the word, and you want to worship the God who saves you. You know that. That's why you're here. But Solomon is complaining about the person who does not fear God and comes to church for his own glory. Our faith is evident in our confession and our conduct, both of them. In chapter 8, the one that Solomon's just complaining about, he had a confession, but his conduct was just like those around them. Those who fear God have a confession. They confess that Christ is Lord, and their conduct begins to match that. Not perfectly, it's a process. That was the commercial. Let's get back to facing injustice. We face injustice when we know that there is an ultimate judge who will judge the wicked, and He will. Far better and far more than you ever could. Lastly, let me get the last one. Facing anxiety. In verses 14 through 17, these last few verses, I think Solomon kind of gets around to the main underlying trouble that we face with the enigmas of our life. I mean, what is it that probably makes your face hard? Anger, disappointment, but isn't a big part of it anxiety? Anxiety, the distress, the uneasiness of mind, the worry that's grounded in uncertainty. Uncertainty. You just don't know. You don't understand why this happened, what's going on. All of the unforeseen, the unexpected, the out of left field trials and tribulations that seem to strike you even though you're trying to do all the right stuff, right? Anybody? Anybody identify with this? Anybody ever experienced this? Like, I'm trying to do all the right stuff, but all this bad stuff is happening. Yeah, that's right. Solomon feels it. Solomon's with you, brother, sister. Look at verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, this enigma. There's an enigma that this puzzle, it vexes me. There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. It's an enigma. It's a puzzle. It's not right. Listen, can we all just agree for a moment together that it's just not right? Sometimes it's just not right. It's crazy. You can't make sense of it. Verses 16 and 17, Solomon again speaks to this sincerity. Look, he's like, I'm being sincere. I'm searching these things out with my whole heart. I'm so plugged into this that he talks about, I can't even sleep at night. You remember that verse? He says, the eye is not shut during day or night. And with that, I identify. How many of you have lost sleep in the past month because you were anxious? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, the uncertainty, right? What's going on? I'm doing all the right stuff. All this bad stuff is happening. Solomon knows it. Look, the Bible isn't surprised by that. Christianity isn't some kind of feel-good, put on the rose-colored glasses and deny all the hardship of life. No, we're knee-deep in the hardship of life. And things happen that are unexpected, that are feared. In the past year, like two of my three greatest fears have come true. I'm talking about the greatest fear. I'm not talking about finding a spider in my underwear drawer. Terrifying. But I'm not talking about that. Things happen. Tragedy happens that's unfair, that's unjust. And sometimes it happens repeatedly. You ever hear the saying, well, it comes in threes? You ever hear that? Comes in threes. Well, I don't know about that hocus pocus nonsense, but sometimes it does seem to happen repeatedly, right? And if you have some kind of fair weather faith in God, it's going to fall apart. It will fall apart when hardships come. And let me tell you, hardships are part of life under the sun. They just are. And in fact, I've given you this bad news before. The more you follow Christ, the more Christ said to expect persecution. Friend, let me save you some trouble. Do not begin to autopsy the catastrophe in your life to understand all the details and the whys. Don't do it. Number one, because you will never know. You will never, I'm telling you now, I'm letting you unhitch that wagon right now. Just unhitch it. You're never going to know. Just stop. Stop looking for it. You're not going to know. Remember verse 7? Go back to verse 7. Remember this? For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Remember the last verse 17? Wise man's not going to know. You cannot know. You're just not going to know it. And so what do? All we have is speculation. How many of you live your life in speculation, right? You speculate. And that is bad. In fact, let me tell you something. The best speculators in the world are who? Who can tell me the best speculators in the world? We make fun. Let me give you a hint. We make fun of them all the time, but really they're probably the best speculators in the world. What? Yes, meteorologist. Nothing to do with meteors. I don't get it. Meteorologist, weathermen. We make fun of weathermen, but look, they've done studies. And after they look at satellite imagery, they study decades of history. They have radar that can even identify tornadic conditions, right? They invented that word a couple years ago. They have an 80% accuracy regarding a 7-day forecast. 7-day forecast overall. You've got about an 80% accuracy. You go out 14 days, it drops off dramatically. I know your weather app, you can look 10 days out. I don't even do that because the accuracy is probably 40%. I don't know. Just throwing that out there. But they're the best speculators, but they're getting 80%, and they have all the details. And so here you are in your life, and you've had bad things happen, maybe even this week, and you've got barely any details, and you're trying to figure that whole thing out. And you have a hard face because anxiety is eating you up and keeping you awake at night. Now look, I'm not saying, let me be careful, I'm not saying it's wrong to try to see what God is doing in your situation. I'm not saying that. You want to do that, right? And that hardship, in that trial, you want to say, all right, God's teaching me something. What is it? 90% of the time it has to do with what you're loving and what you're trusting. And he's reminding you, you're supposed to trust in me. You're supposed to hope in Christ because I've got this. So I'm not saying it's wrong to try to say, God, what are you teaching me here? But we go beyond that. We try to look behind the curtain, right? We want to see what's really going on. And oh, how bad, we're so bad at this. Here's something I've heard somebody say. When God closes a door, he... Wait, what? Opens a window. That's terrible. Everyone look at me. That is terrible. Don't ever say that ever again in your entire life. Man, you know Satan opened that window? Think of Jonah. Jonah gets called by God to go on a mission trip. Jonah, I love everybody, and I love the Ninevites, and I want you to go preach to them. And he goes, no, I hate them. But Jonah knows he can't stay there, so he gets up and he says, I'm going to flee. And he runs down and he goes, you know what? I'm going to go as far from Nineveh as I can. I'm going to go to Tarshish. That's where I'm going. I'm going to Tarshish. And then he walks down and he gets to the dock and he looks for boats. And what does he find? A boat going where? Tarshish. Whoa, open window. Man, God opened that door. It's an open door. Must be from God. And then like 2 days later, like everybody's about to die, right? God's going to punish the entire crew until Jonah finally comes to his senses and leaps off the boat. That's not how it works. That's speculation. Don't do that. And don't do it alone. This is why community is so important. Our small groups, we're still getting our small groups going. Listen, one of my biggest decisions I had recently, I was scared. And so I'm like, guys, what do I do? I don't want to shoulder the burden of those big decisions. I shared it with everybody. Speculation causes worry. Listen, uncertainties are part of life. How many of you are going to the picnic after church? How many of you going? Man, you don't know if you're going to that picnic. You might have a stroke in the parking lot in 10 minutes. I mean, you just don't know. You don't know. Uncertainty is a part of life. And yes, it's terrifying, but not if you know the who. And the who is Christ. Look again, we have this famous verse of Ecclesiastes, verse 15. I love it. Dude, I love this verse. I love it more and more. The more I study Ecclesiastes, the more I love this wisdom, verse 15. And I commend joy. Look, he is talking about all these puzzles and all this injustice and all this corruption. And he says, Rob, I commend joy in the middle of all that. Joy. And you're like, all right, joy. How do I do that, Solomon? And he goes, man has nothing better under the sun. Listen, I want you to eat, and I want you to drink, and I want you to be joyful. And we're like, picnic, baby. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of life that what? The days of life that what? What's he say? God has given him. That's the key. Remember, we talked about this. Remember, your life is a gift. God is over all. We don't just sing it. It's true. And every day you have, with all the puzzles and all the injustice and all the trials and all the cars breaking down, all of it is part of his gift. And he is at work. You don't know all the stuff he's doing, but you know he's doing something. So you can have joy. So you're driving up from Florida, are you? Transmission overheating, is it? Chick-fil-A. Polynesian sauce, that's joy. That's joy in a container. Look at verse 17. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. What's key about that verse is that Solomon is very clear that everything under the sun, Remember, that's our life of brokenness separated from God because of Adam and Eve and sin, right? Our life of brokenness. All of everything under the sun is still the work of God. It's all the work of God. All of these enigmas, all of the puzzles in your life are nonetheless the movements of our God. All of it. God's at work in it. Now, how he does it, the Bible's got some like crazy answers that's like, whoa. Again, you don't have to get worried with the whys. You know the who. Occasionally, I'll be watching television series, and yes, I'm one of those people that does the Netflix thing, and I've been known to burn through like half a season in one night. It's 1:30, just one more episode, right? And occasionally I'll be watching a series where there's a character that I really like, and he finds himself in some kind of impossible situation where it looks like he's going to die. And you ever get that, you get that stress, right? That you get, you're like, oh, I love him. I don't want him to die. Anybody get into stories that way? Maybe you read a book, same thing, right? But then I remember, I've seen pictures of later episodes and he's in it. Am I the only one that does that? I know he's in the finale. So I know he's not going to die. You ever do that? Okay, look. This is what the Bible does for you. When life gives you all this craziness and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to solve these problems. I have almost no hope. I've got nothing. You know the story. You know Christ has come to fix all the brokenness, and while it's not fixed yet, he will return one day. And if you are in him, if you fear God and you're in Christ, you will reign with him. You know that. You know it. Look, I'm driving along the beach just a couple days ago. I'm driving along the side street, and I'm looking at all these giant houses. That must be nice. Look at that. How come I couldn't rent that house? Holy moly. And you know what I remembered? One day I'm going to inherit everything. These views are nothing compared to what I'm going to have. Seriously, I thought that. You know why I thought that? Because I've read the Bible. Because I know the end. I've seen the finale. This is how you have wisdom. This is how you find wisdom in knowing Christ. In knowing Christ, you know the one who holds it all. And knowing he holds it all and your future is certain helps you in the present. This is real quick. I know I usually don't do this. Bible drill. All right, who can get to Hebrews chapter 12 the fastest? I'm already there, I win. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to look at this real quick. This is it, right? We're ending on this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about saints that have died before. They're dead. But he's talked about them in chapter 11, about their life of faith. And he's like, we have all these witnesses around us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now get this, right here, here's where it is. This is it. Look. Who, that's Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, do you see that? Jesus, knowing the joy that was on the other side of the cross, knowing that joy, knowing that glory, knowing what was going to come after it, he was able to then go, all right, I'm going to walk into this cross thing like this. I'm just going to, here I am. And he despised the shame, which that word means he was like, he knew it was going to hurt, suffer. They were going to beat him, spit on him. They were going to hang him up like a criminal. He knew all that. He despised it, which means he kind of thought of it as nothing. Oh, that's just, it's nothing. It's going to be really bad for a little bit, but that's nothing compared to what comes after. That's this wisdom that I'm talking about, church. Knowing the true King, knowing the final judge, knowing Christ, that you're in Him, you know the end. It's sure. It awaits us so you can face anything, any puzzle, with your face shining, without worrying about all the details. Do you hear me? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ. I pray that You would bless us in Him, that we would walk forward in a wisdom grounded in Christ, not being concerned with the whys, but knowing the who, not knowing what our future holds, but knowing, God, You hold our future. You hold us, and no one, no nothing can take us out of Your hand. We praise You, God. We thank You that we are so loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.